Good afternoon, everyone. My sermon today is going to have to do with Jesus Christ. What does he do? What is he doing? Things like that. I will go over some points on it. I'm going to go to a point that's been on my mind, but I hadn't put it towards the front of the sermon. It's kind of in the middle, but hearing Mr. LeBlanc's part of the sermon really brought to me how important this scripture is. And we all know this scripture. Let's go to Matthew 14. We all know this scripture. It's been talked about in so many different ways. It has great things we can learn from it. You and I have all heard sermons about this particular group of scriptures. But let's go to Matthew 14, verse 22. This is when Christ sent the disciples out into the boat to go across without him. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea and tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out for fear, which I think all of us would have that reaction, seeing this happen, not being able to see clearly with the wind and everything. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now here's the part that, again, you know, like we've looked at it from many different ways, and they're all great lessons we can learn from it. But it just struck me a little more simplistically when I was looking at it. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So the simple statement by Christ is, come. Just that simple. Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So again, we've talked about these things. He actually was walking on the water. And of course, then other things set in. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And here's the part I just want to emphasize here as I'm thinking about this. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Just like that. No big explanation, but it says Christ reached out and took his hand or grabbed him, maybe by the nape of the neck, we don't know. Just that simple. Really, what that phrase was telling me, or teaching me, and trying to get me to learn not to fret, is that Christ is always there. He's always ready to put his hand out and help us. Always. What an amazing situation, of course. We can talk about all kinds of lessons that we can learn about him walking on the water. Peter walking on the water for a moment, Peter losing faith and being upset. But we need to understand that Christ is there, and we need to have it in our heart. We need to go through it more than once, and that is, Christ is always there, and he will reach out and take care of us. Now, we talk about trials, and we talk about how things go in our lives, and our trials, to a great degree, and in the sense of specifics, are no different than the trials of people in the world. They just face them without God, basically, it comes down to. And this scripture shows Christ is always immediately ready, if necessary, if the circumstances need it, to reach out and save us from drowning. Because that's what Peter was faced with, of course. So, to cut my message short, if I could put it that way, what is Christ doing today? He's looking out for us. And these are some of the things I'm going to go through as far as how that manifests itself in our relationship with Christ. And, well, you'll see over the course of things a few points about that. There's a couple things that I think, because of the times we're in, and actually the things that Christ predicted would happen in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, he predicted the tremendous amount of deceit, the tremendous amount of confusion people have about God, the Father, and Christ, that it's really important to take a look at what is Christ here for and how that relates to God the Father. And that's where I start with on this prayer chapter, which we all know, Matthew 6. And let's go to verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. Now, Christ makes it clear who we're to pray to. And this is part of what Christ's, a good part of what Christ's job is, to clarify for us the relationship between us and the Father, the relationship of the Father and all mankind, because they did not know that the Father existed. They didn't understand that at all in the Old Testament. We'll get to some of those scriptures later. But he says, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. So a lot of what Christ does in the New Testament, and we're going to get to Sermon on the Mount in a minute, a lot of what he does is explain the Father, because he knows how important it is that we are able to relate to our Father, to understand our position and the Father's position in our lives. Let's go to James 1, and you'll see that much of the New Testament and much of what Christ talks about and the apostles is explaining the Father, is explaining our relationship and what is going on and will go on in our life. Again, you know, to talk about the sermon, what was going on in Gideon's life. Let's go to James 1, verse 17. I'll start with 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, and we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Father did that. Now, again, there's so many scriptures that discuss this relationship between the Father and Christ, the Father and us, the different areas that we see the Father active and the different areas we see Christ active. So, but this one just starts it off with saying, the Father is the one who's going to send the good things. Be ready for your relationship with the Father from that point of view. Let's go to John 15. John 15. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, here's the relationship again, in my name, he may give it to you. We ask, we can ask God the Father, the one who was, if I could put it in this phrase, so far above the Israelites that he was never known. Well, there's a couple scriptures, and I'll mention those a little bit later, that might have shown that some of the Old Testament prophets and Daniel specifically knew about the Father. But he was so removed from them that they didn't even know he existed. It was all Christ in the Old Testament, who they understood, and who they understood as the Lord, and so many different names for Christ. And that's what Christ is doing here, is explaining that the Father listens to him and use his name. It's like when you go see the President of the United States and your congressman says, use my name, if you're trying to ask the president for something. You see? I mean, how important it is. The doors that it opens, if I could put it that way, the way we use the term in this life. The doors that it opens, that Christ's name, and ask it in my name to the Father. Because the Father, of course, and I are one, and we'll see scriptures to that effect. So it's important we keep that in mind. I think it's important as we mature in our Christian life that we do understand the relationship between the Father and Christ and how we can use Christ's name to open doors with the Father. We'll get to some other scriptures to kind of discuss that. Let's go back and take a look at a summary scripture that we use so often and so valuable. It explains so many things about the Old Testament and our relationship with Christ and who he is, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Some rather unusual statements being made by certain ministers and so forth, which I watched the very sermon that was given, and it said, it's inappropriate to say that Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Hey, Queen, are you blind, deaf, and dumb? You know, really? And you see that scripture, and of course there's so many other scriptures we could go to and talk about that. But it's important that we grasp. And I say that, having had a few trials the last year, I say that in a sense because it helps me relate to understand this business of Christ immediately reaching out his hand and helping me. And one of you, I'm not going to give him a big head saying so, but one of the men said in their sermon that very scripture talking about Christ taking our hand. He will take our hand. And that scripture stuck in my mind. I couldn't even tell you which one it is. I don't remember the scripture, but I remember that phrase that he used with that scripture. Because we face, you know, trials in our life, and we know that's always going to be the case, I suppose, until we die or resurrected. And we need to hold on to that understanding. And I want to say it in such a manner that it's not this Jesus cult that has taken over the world, taken over Christianity. That's what it is. It's the Jesus cult. It means nothing. I was in a hospital room, my wife and I. A friend of ours was dying in the church who had relatives who came in and were around the bed. And the wife's husband and her, that's what their decision was, to have them there. And they stood there and they constantly, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I kept thinking, these people are nuts. And they belong to and are fairly prominent in one of the biggest churches in Fresno. And that's their understanding. Just standing around talking, just saying the name Jesus over and over again. Well, they ought to stop and think about this, and I'm not trying to make a doctrinal statement. What are you saying here? You're saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, you are referring to a man's name. That is the human name, so to speak, of Christ. You know, of course we use it, and there's nothing wrong with Jesus' name, but I'm just saying to just repeat it over and over again is so insane. And we should understand better, and we should grasp more. And of course, the fact is, we should not even look at the way people worship God or Jesus Christ in this day and age. Again, we were a group of us men were went in backpacking. Actually, we did something a little different. We hired a boat to get across this lake way up in the top of the mountains. And a fun thing, it takes you across the lake, and nobody else could get across the lake unless they take the boat, or maybe if they were great hikers, they'd go all the way around. Well, we were up there, and first night, we got our camp all set up, and we're sitting around the campfire and got a nice fire going. And we hear down the stream not too far, because the stream came into the lake, and we stopped at right where we could get off and built a fire and got our campfire going. And we heard these people, some young people up there in a group, and their whole thing was, you know, we can do all things with Jesus, Jesus, you know. And you just think, oh, can you get away from this in this society? Because it's so heavy if you're considered a Christian, if you are in the, quote, Christianity label in this country, that you get this false Jesus. Well, you know, he wasn't a weak individual who reached out immediately as he walked on the water and got a hold of Peter's hand. He saved the man from drowning and got him up into the boat. And of course, he went up into the boat with him. But my point is, it's just this individual is a God of power, a God of strength. I'll go to the next point. Well, let me back up so no one gets the wrong impression about this idea that God the Father isn't mentioned in the Old Testament. Of course he is when we talk about Elohim. We all understand that. And then you might take a look at Daniel 7:13 was Ancient of Days. It uses that phrase. But the whole point is, the God of Israel was Jesus Christ. And who's the Bible about? It's about Israel, right? And so who is the God of the Old Testament? It's Jesus Christ, of course. God the Father was there because Christ was acting on behalf of God the Father at that time. But it's kind of hard for me to try to explain this without just kind of saying it over and over, this idea of who the God of the Old Testament is, because it's so obvious. But anyway, Jesus, what he is doing at this time was the next point I want to go to. And it's the point that there's unification there. There is no light, if I can put it that way, between Jesus Christ and the Father. You know, that's an expression I think builders use or construction people use when they try to get things correct. There's no light there. There's no difference between them. In other words, if you're looking, you don't see this crack. Well, there's a crack here. The reason I say that is in Amos 3:3, he says, two can't walk together unless they agree, obviously. Well, the reason being that such a good picture, if I can put it this way, is if they do disagree and there is a little bit light, pretty soon they're a long ways apart. And that's not the case, never is the case between Christ and the Father. Let's go to John 6 again. John 6, verse 38. For I have come down, this is Christ speaking, it's red lettering if you've got a red letter Bible. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's it. That's his whole being. It's lined up with the idea of doing the will of God. Let's go back to 5:19, John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Again, I suppose I think it's a good way of using these scriptures to show that the God of the Old Testament, or if you want to say even the Ancient of Days, that they are totally in sync. The God of the Old Testament is no more harsh or corrective and destructive of human beings, except when, of course, they sin, than Jesus Christ would be, if necessary, because they're the same as far as their thought and the way they do things. And Christ does things exactly as the Father does. Let's go to John 14. John 14:28. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. My Father is greater than I. The humility there, the total commitment of walking together is there, and Christ emphasizes that, and I've just hit a few scriptures. We could go on considerably and see more scriptures that say these things. Let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And the point I'm making here is in Matthew 6 and the scriptures that will follow, verse 8, Christ explains what the Father's about. And Sermon on the Mount, of course, you know, the great part of the Bible that people who call themselves Christian want to emphasize. But here's what Christ is doing. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We've seen that scripture so many times, but stop and think about this. Christ is saying, this is the one whom I serve. This is the one we look to. This is the one we pray to. Christ didn't say, pray to me. He said, go to the Father. And of course, that's over the years, you've heard many times how difficult it is sometimes for people who have not had a father or a father who is a difficult, horrible person, because it destroys the ability to think about a father whom you can go to and plead and talk and discuss and ask for help, as it says in James. And he gives it. It comes from God the Father. Let's go to verse 14 in Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, Christ has taken some time to just explain what the Father is about, how the Father looks at things. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement, of course, about wanting forgiveness, of course, we all do. And so it's an important fact that Christ is just relating to people in this Sermon on the Mount about the Father. He's describing him. I have a lot of scriptures I could use here. I'll take verse 18 again. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, he's talking about how the Father looks at things. This is your Father, he's saying. He's explaining the Father to us. Verse 26 of chapter 6. Look at the birds of the air, for neither they sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God the Father feeds birds. Well, it's right there in red. He feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? You know, those are the things we have to think about. Like I say, this is Christ, if I can bring it back to that first scripture, this is Christ saying, as he takes your hand, maybe when you're fretting, and he's talking about the Father. He feeds the birds. That's what he thinks. That's how the kind of heart that the Father has. Are you less, you know, valuable? Well, sometimes, like I say, when you're fretting, it's kind of hard to look at it as clearly as that. But it's there. It's in your red-letter Bible. Verse 32, I think this is the last one I have of this string of scriptures. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God. Of course, he's explaining what the Father wants here, of course, where he wants us to focus on. He wants us to focus on the kingdom, of course. But he says, the Father knows you need all these things. Just like the Gentiles, he says. There's no question about it. And the Father is totally aware of this. That's why when we get on our knees to pray, we're talking to this individual who knows our needs. We're talking to this individual that feeds the birds. You know, how clear is that in your mind all the time? It's not that clear in my mind all the time. If I'm upset, if I'm fretting over something, it's not that clear in my mind. That's why I'm going through these scriptures. It's important that we stop and think about these things. And my pet peeve, this Jesus, you don't use the word very often, Christ, get this Jesus cult out of our minds, because it's everywhere, you know, if we're around people who are religious at all. And my pet peeve, you know, whatever, I think we all have some. And this always reminds me when I go through these scriptures of how damaging that is, because it's such a false thing. It's not the God of the Old Testament who took those people through those rough times, was very concerned about them, because the Father whom he was acting for and acting in the same vein for those people was very concerned for them also. Well, Christ, and which I, of course, hinted on, but let's go take a look at it. John 1. I guess these are scriptures we know quite well, and good that we do, because personally, I don't think I've ever seen a religious publication. I don't think I've ever heard a, quote, minister out there explain these scriptures so perfectly as Herbert Armstrong did. And of course, he did it because God brought him to the understanding. And then we all know that. And when we say that, when we say Mr. Armstrong does something, we know. And if you ever heard him pound the desk or the podium, he makes sure you know that God is the one that's doing it. But he did a fantastic job in explaining these scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, exactly the way God the Father wanted it done. Just look around you, and you know, we look at our what's left of the creation and the beauty of it and everything, and you realize what kind of individual Christ is and the work he was doing. And I hadn't thought about it until just now, what he may well be doing right now concerning the environment and where we live, what he does with things. Of course, we're having a little bit of not the greatest environment today with the smoke heavy in the valley from these fires. Boy, if you look at what's going on in those fires, have you seen around Malibu and the town of Paradise, a little town in Northern California, been known for, a lot of people in the church, I can remember, always want to move to Paradise. They were all there in Pasadena. If you're in Pasadena, all that traffic, et cetera, et cetera, you want to move to Paradise. And they meant really a town, Paradise. And I guess it's just leveled. And believe me, if you ever see a forest fire up close, you will understand power. One night, we got a knock on our door, our cabin up in the mountains, and they said, you've got to get out. We've got a forest fire just over the hill. Because being us, we walked up to the top of the hill so we could see over the hill. And thankfully that it didn't take our cabin and all the rest of them. I think it was like in March, and there was snow on the ground, and there was still a lot of moisture in the trees and so forth. And it was about a one-block area, if I could put it that way. And the flames were just going up, and you could feel the air rushing in to get down there and feed those flames. It was so powerful. And just like they said about Paradise, someplace on the news, you could hear the gas tanks, natural gas tanks, exploding. Boom. Well, we had some of those explode. Down next to cabins, we could see, just down in the hollow, if you want to put it that way. And you could see how powerful it was. Well, of course, then we got out of there. But it is just a powerful thing to see, and you know what's going on with those people. Well, we're living in those times. Believe me, we are living in those times. We are living in times that are like no other, and we all know that. And Matthew 24 talks about that. But let me finish my thought here about what was said in 1 John about Christ and the Father. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. It's talking about God the Father. The only begotten Son, it's implying the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared, actually revealed is a better word. He has declared him. Of course, he's declaring him, but he's revealing him. They didn't know before. Israel did not know God the Father. And Christ here, of course, is, as we've already seen in the different scriptures of John that I've read, Christ is explaining the Father and his role. If you pray to the Father, and he will give you what you have asked for, and use my name, open that door with my name. That's why I'm saying it's a beautiful relationship. It's an amazing relationship. And here's one that I have kind of experienced in what I do in practicing law. Let's go to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. Let's see, where am I at here? 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, an avocado, if you want to use Hispanic language, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, that's the role that Christ is fulfilling, that wonderful role. And I'll tell you, I've had more than once a little bit of insight. I've never done criminal law. I think I was assigned a case like right when I hit the street, but that had nothing to do with this, what I'm trying to say. An advocate. I've had two or three people over the years, men that I've represented in some other capacity that was civil. When I may say civil, I say not criminal. And I think four of them, if I think back, they've come to me and they said, look, I did thus and such. Drunk driving was one. The other was using drugs. Longtime client, longtime family, still there, clients of those who bought my practice. Great people in many ways. This man just was a working idiot and got caught up in using drugs. And so I saw him over a period of time, and he really deteriorated. Well, the last time I saw him, he kind of drug into the office. I hadn't really represented him for a while. Because of this, he'd gotten himself in so much trouble. And he said, Dave, I'm going to jail today. Please go down and talk to the judge. Please go down and talk to the judge. Give me one more week. There's something I have to get done. I can't go today. And if I don't go today, they're going to, put out a warrant for my immediate arrest. He said, which will make things worse than they already are. Would you please go down and talk to the judge? I said, you know, I don't know the first thing about walking in a criminal court, you know. I wouldn't have a briefcase to bring because I have nothing in it because I don't know what's there. He said, Dave, please, go in and just go in and talk to the judge and tell him I will be here next, let's say Monday if that was the day, next Monday to go to jail. And I knew the judge, and I knew how his reaction was going to be. Well, do you represent this gentleman? No, I don't represent this gentleman. I'm not going to get my name on that docket representing a drug addict, you know, because I don't know the first thing about it. So I walked into court. Finally, I said, okay, because I knew his mother, and she fought the battle for this guy, who at this time that I'm talking about is probably about 50 years old, 52 years old. She fought the battle for this guy. She really did. She went after the drug problem with and vengeance, you know, and he's, as far as I know, he's doing quite well. So I walk in and start saying what I told you I was going to say, you know, and the judge said exactly what I knew he was going to say. But I told him, look, I know this family. I know this man. I'm not here in the representation capacity. And he said, okay, next Monday, have him here. Well, I wasn't going to have him there. He had to get there himself. And I made that clear, too. But what I'm saying is I was an advocate. I went before the power and said, you know, this is the situation. This man needs a break. This man needs help. And he granted it. The judge granted it. And an advocate is, of course, one who speaks on behalf. And we have that advocate, Jesus Christ. You know, you might think Christ has a full-time job just on you. But he is our advocate. He is the one who goes before the Father, before this powerful throne. And only he can really grasp the power of that throne, you know, and the being that's there. Only he can grasp that. He goes before that throne, and he acts as our advocate, our avocado. I don't know if that's a good way of pronouncing it, but anyhow, you got the point. To back that up, let's go to Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 23. And this is something that I always kind of wondered what this scripture meant, you know, in its capacity. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. We go before that throne. We have Jesus Christ, God, and we are going before the throne. And we had that advocate, God with us, Emmanuel with us, to stand before the Father and ask him for the help that we need to hear our words of prayer and praise. And we have that advocate. That's what Christ's job is. That's what he's doing. So the next scriptures I've got here, I'm not going to go back to, but I've already talked about, which to me, like I said, has been something that's just stuck in my mind. It's something that when I called the ambulance to come get my wife down at my son's house to take her to the hospital, I've hung on to this scripture, and that is Christ is going to walk you through. Here's his hand. His hand is out there immediately to walk us through. It's something, if we think about a bit, it can be rather compelling and helpful. At least that's how I see it. A very helpful concept. And of course, that's really what we're talking about here, is trying to understand Christ and who he is and what he's doing for us at this time. Let's go to another scripture that defines Christ and what he has done and is doing. Colossians 1. I'll get there in a second here. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, and it's talking about Christ. Well, let's go back to 15, probably is a better introduction. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. That's what Christ's job is. I wonder, and like I said, until actually giving this sermon, I hadn't really thought of it. you know, I wonder what he's doing now about the creation. I'm sure. And he didn't stop working on the creation just because the earth was where it was at when man was put on it. I just wonder what's going on there, what great things are going on. It's really pretty amazing when you stop and think about it, what our brother Jesus Christ is doing, the one who makes it possible for us to have salvation. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 3:9. Some of these scriptures, of course, are what you know. But again, I'm talking about it from this point of view, about what is Christ doing at this time, who he is, and his relationship to God the Father. Ephesians 3:9. Okay, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, and who created all things through Jesus Christ. I think I dropped a scripture here, missed a scripture that I wanted to use. It talks about from the foundations of the earth, of course. Or from the foundation, and I can't remember exactly how to quote it. And that's talking of Christ and what his role has been. Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Christ did miracles that can't even be covered in the Bible. There's so many that Scripture says. And it says, through Christ, those things were done. So I've got a few more scriptures, but I just want to go over a couple of concepts just to kind of sum up. And first one will be in Matthew 11:27. Matthew 11:27. And all things have been delivered to me by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him. Christ doesn't even reveal, and maybe that's part of my irritation with the evangelical Jesus cult. Apparently, or there's a good chance to a great degree, that Christ hasn't revealed the Father to these people. They don't understand what they're saying when they say Jesus, Jesus, and carry on like that. Maybe that's part of what's needed, that we'll be part of at some point to be able to do that. So the point I wanted to bring back was there's no light between them. It's all been between the Father and the Son. They are in perfect harmony. There's no light between them. They're in perfect harmony in every way. So let's say, what does that leave us with as far as Christ and his role in dealing with us? Well, I've got a couple scriptures here. Let's go to Acts 17:31. I think when we take some time and stay with one subject and emphasize it and go through scriptures like this, I don't want to tend to overdo it so that you get lost and kind of your mind wanders off. But on the other hand, I think it's worthwhile because we get a lot of different aspects about the subject. And in this case, Christ. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now he's talking about Father and Christ being raised from the dead, and he's the one that's going to make the judgment calls. He's the one that's going to judge us and our actions. And of course, we know at this time we're under judgment, but he's going to judge the world. And the judgment of the world is not going to be a big pass because, well, you didn't understand. There's going to be a lot of things settled when Christ returns. And thankfully, Christ has all authority on this earth. Let's go to Matthew 28, again, to recognize Christ's role here. We all know this scripture because many times we read it around Passover time, or we know this scripture because it's at the end of the Gospel, of course, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me. Why? Because I'm in total concert with the Father in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to Christ. He has all authority. Let's go to John 6, verse 29. Let me back up just a little bit. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Believe in the true Christ, not just this false Christ that has spread across the world, because all authority is in Christ now. And that's what he emphasized at the end of Matthew. He's the one that is our Savior. He's the one that resurrects us. God determines that power and has given it to Christ. He's going to resurrect us when he returns. That's his authority. That's the relationship between the Father and him. The Father brings us, John 6:44. I didn't go there. We're getting a little bit long. But John 6:44, the Father brings us to Christ. We can't come to Christ unless the Father brings us there. And when he brings us to Christ, he knows that he's given all authority to Christ to work with us, and that Christ will be there whenever we need him, and Christ will be there throughout our life as we go through things, and he'll always be ready to put his hand out and keep us from drowning.